Philippians chapter 1. And as I pray this morning, I pray that you'd pray for me to help me. We didn't get back to about 2:33, didn't get to sleep to about 3:34, and woke up about 5:36. So if you'd pray for me, that would be a help, amen, for God's grace to be able to communicate this message that we're up to verses 9 through 11. We're going to focus on verse 9. But for the sake of context, let's read from verse 1. So for one last time, if you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read from verse 1 in Philippians chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we're so thankful that we could come, be edified by the songs that we're able to sing to you. We're so thankful, dear God, that we can sing these songs. These sacred songs and the way they're sung. And Father, we know and understand this morning doesn't make us any better than anyone else. But we're privileged people to be able to come together to worship a holy God and be in fellowship together in one mind, one spirit, for the gospel's sake. Father, we're all here as a byproduct of the gospel. And we desire to worship you, Father, because of that, because of your great redemption, and because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here this morning to honor you and worship you. And Father, we desire to hear from your word, the instructions you've given to the churches, that we may be a people, Lord God, that will please you in all things, that we'd know how to love you. We'd be taught, Father, we'd see the pictures and the definitions in the scriptures on what true love is and how to love and when to love and who to love. And so, Father, we ask and pray this morning that you would continue to edge, Lord, this verse, verse 9 in our hearts this morning. Help us get a grasp of it. Help us, Father, by your grace, live it. And let it be an answer to prayer of Paul, not only the church of Philippi, but our church, that our church will grow yet more and more in love. Thank you for the testimony that we've heard, Lord, this morning, the grace of God upon a life. I just pray that you'd continue to be with Sally, and that you direct her steps, her thoughts, her ways, and that she'll continue to be surrendered and yielded to your glory and your glory alone. Bless our time together and the Sunday school as well, the teachers and the students. Bless their time together also. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. See, Paul the Apostle greet the church at Philippi, and with his greetings, he addresses himself along with Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. He then goes on to say in the next few verses, verses 3 and 5, that he cannot help but thank God every time he remembered them for their commitment to the gospel. He was rejoicing every time he thought about them, because from the first day until the day that they had been with Paul, they were still committed in spreading the gospel in every way, shape, and form. And it caused Paul to give the church a promise. saying, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun, or which begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can call this a promise to a faithful church. And that's what we spoke about several weeks ago, that this church was faithful and Paul was adamant that if they continued to rely on God's grace, that God will finish in them that grace that he started. But then we move to a prayer of Paul's. We move to a prayer that I would call a prayer for every serious Christian. A prayer for every serious Christian. There was something that, as you read the biography of Amy Carmichael, that stood out is the fact that she couldn't help but have some sort of, disgust or sickness for nominal Christianity. She hated it. And I really believe God hates nominal Christianity. He does. It makes him sick. He doesn't like it. It makes him throw up. We see the rebuke to the church of Laodicea, the complacency, if you will, to sustain one middle ground and not to move forward in the Christian life. I believe it was Hudson Taylor that said, send me men that are broken. Don't send me anyone to the mission field. I can't handle it. I need broken men. When I was planning the mission trip to Israel, Andrew Lewis said to me, he said, listen, whoever you're going to bring with you, make sure they're serious Christians. Because most of the times when people go there, they go to sightsee and so forth. And he says he's hard-pressed to have any Christians that will labor with him and have the fellowship around the gospel, not only to see Israel, but to labor and help the cause of Christ in that land. He says, please bring me serious Christians. And Paul the Apostle himself, a man that was serious about his Christianity, came to the point of his life where he said, I count all things but dung, that I may know him, win him. I mean, Paul, didn't you already know him? Yes, but he wanted to know him more, on a deeper level, to a level where he would share with his sufferings that serious Christianity. This Christianity at times that wants to sidestep suffering or persecution or things that help us grow, because that's what takes place in the Christian life. I was watching a documentary about a lady that was persecuted in China, and she said to the one that was persecuting them, she said this, she said, we Christians are like bamboo. The more you cut us down, the stronger we grow. And so she understood that, in whose suffering that she'll get closer to Christ. And Paul understood that his love that for Christ may continue to grow, but he would not rest in the past. That's why he said, I count all things but dung, but also he says, I have not apprehended, I haven't come to the point where I have arrived. No, I press toward the mark. And so Paul is actually saying to the church, listen, I want you to continue to grow in this love. This church was already growing in love. I would say they were already abounding in love. They demonstrated their commitment to the Great Commission, their surrender to God, their love for Paul the Apostle, their support for Paul the Apostle, their sacrifice, their personal sacrifice that they had accomplished was all governed and motivated by love. And Paul knew that, and he says, don't stop there. Don't be content with that. And all the things that you have done in the past from the first day till now, I want you to continue to do. I want you to continue to grow, abound yet more and more. To abound means to remain, to continue in. He goes, I want you to remain in that love and to continue in that love. Yet, but I want you to continue more and more in that love. I want you to grow in that love. Love for God, love for the gospel, love for the brethren, love for sinners. Man of God put it like this, summarizing verse 9. He said this, it was from John Phillips. He said, Paul prayed that the Philippians would love without limit, that their love would be abound, that their love would abound more and more. He had received ample proof of their love for him, but there was a whole world of lost people to be loved. The men who had owned that poor demonic slave girl needed to be loved. The city magistrates who had unjustly beaten Paul and Silas needed to be loved. The Philippians had neighbors and friends and workmates and acquaintances and relatives and other brothers in Christ who needed to be loved with the love of Christ. And so we see Paul understood that their love existed. And as the beginning of the sermon and toward the end of the sermon, I will challenge us with this. Does your love exist, let alone for it to grow? I mean, does your love and your devotion and adoration for God and the things of God, the Great Commission, for sinners, for the saints, is that present in your life? Does that abound in your life? Is it evident that your love is evident? We see by verse 9 that Paul knew that their love abounded, but yet he said, I want it to grow more and more. This church understood that they had freely received and now they want to freely give. When Jesus commissioned the 12, he said that to them. He said, when you go out there, he says, as you have freely been given or you have freely received, now you freely give. The love that has been bestowed upon you, now you go with that love toward others. Paul's prayer for the church in verse 9 proved that they were a church that were already abounding in Christ-like love, but he didn't want them to stop. He didn't want them to come to a point where they would, their love would be simply non-existent or die out. He wanted their love to continue to increase yet more and more. And I believe the same desire for the church at Philippi is for every church. Actually, he even mentioned it to the church at Thessalonica. Leave your finger there and we'll look at a few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 12. Notice what Paul the Apostle mentions here. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Amen. To the saints and to the sinners, to everyone. Even as we would toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Same sounds like the same prayer, doesn't it? Yeah. The same desire that he had for the church at Philippi, the same desire that he had for this church, and I really believe for our church also. Notice chapter 4, verse 9, in 1 Thessalonians. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And we know in John chapter 15, Jesus taught his disciples to love one another as he had loved them. And then in verse 10, notice, and indeed, he says, look at, you do. Ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But notice his plea and cry. Notice this. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase yet more and more. Don't be content. Amen. If anything is to grow in your life, it is the love of Christ. Amen. Our love would never be perfected like the love of Christ. But it will be perfecting as we continue to grow in love with Christ himself. And so we see he cries out and mentions that this prayer for them, that they will grow in love. Notice the first thing he mentions here, in knowledge and then in all understanding. See, love is not just based upon feelings or emotions. Love is not a fuzzy feeling. Emotions and feelings may be accompanied by a true love. It may come later on, but it's not based on feelings and emotion. We know that love is a command by God and it requires action. John Phillips says this. He says, love is not to be mistaken for lust, nor does love operate without law. God has taught us in the Bible how to love. And I'll tell you, it's way different than the way the world loves. Yeah. We just have to let you know last night what had taken place, and you can understand that their love and God's love is completely two different things. Completely two different things. Love is not based on just mere words that are expressed, although it is good to express words. I really believe that sometimes we lack that to express to someone that we love them and that we care for them. However, those words must be met with actions. And let me say this morning, and as God will deal with us, every time the scriptures are open, the worst thing that any one of us can do is always look at the love of others and measure that and say, well, they're not loving me that way and I wish they would. No, let's come to the point of our life to say, Lord, I want to love this way. I want to see it from the scriptures on how I should love, even though my brother, my wife, my husband doesn't love me this way, but I want to abound more and more to love the way you teach me to love. The worst thing that you can ever do is continue to rely on someone for loving you, and that would be the motivation for you to love them or God or others. No. What if love never ever came to your attention by others? We know it always comes from God, that's for sure. Would you continue to love and grow in love? Or would you say, it's just not worth it? I'm not going to love them, they don't love me. No, God's love is not based upon those things. And we're going to see what's it actually based on, but love requires action. Proverbs 14:23 says this, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, poverty. In all labor, there's profit. And listen, love is an action, not just words. It labors, cares, whether it's in prayer or giving or time. Love is expressed through action, laboring, and there's profit. They say this, talk is cheap. And so we could tell our wives all day long, I love you, sweetheart. But that won't mean anything to her if she doesn't see it. And she doesn't see it exemplified every day from week to week and month to month. The truth is, we would not know how to love our wives perfectly if it weren't for the Bible. I tell people, give them a testimony. I don't know why people want to undermine the Word of God. God teaches us how to love in a more perfect way, though we're not perfect at it. We want to learn more and more how to, but I wouldn't know how to love my wife if it weren't for this book. And I thank God for this book that teaches us how to love. I thank God for it, every word. And so we wouldn't know. I'll tell you why we wouldn't know. Because we're so selfish. You know we're so selfish. We're selfish human beings. And that's why the Bible mentions that if you want to love your wife as you love yourself, because naturally that's what we do. We dress ourselves, we feed ourselves, we pamper ourselves. We don't have to think about loving ourselves, we just do it. It just happens. We want to be comfortable. We sit in an airplane and we want to make sure we're comfortable. Give me the emergency seat, please. We want to look after ourselves. We want to find comfort for ourselves. Make sure we have the best of everything and make sure that we're not losing out anything. And so naturally, we are selfish people. And God says it's an instruction and it's a command because we need to purposely take time to make the effort to love people. It just doesn't come. You have to exercise it. And so love is not based on our perception either. Many people have misviews and ideas of what love is. For example, many people today have a false impression about God's love. They would say this, they think if God truly loved them, he would tolerate their sinful lifestyle. He'll let them have their expectations. He'll let their personal lust be fulfilled. But God doesn't work like that. You know, God's love is not based on what we think we deserve or what we can get from God. God's love is based upon who he is. And God is love. But when we say love needs to be growing in all knowledge and in all understanding, it's because it's based upon God and God himself. It's not this warped, lustful desire that the world has created. You just have to read their books of what love is, or the 10 different love languages. Man, I got 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about what love is. And we're going to look in that. We're going to look in there for a moment. But let me just continue to say, as we have the right understanding of love, It is essential for every relationship that we have with God, with our spouse, with our family, with our church, and with the people that we're reaching. It is absolutely essential that we understand the right definition of love. Someone said this, love is not a ditch that you fall into blindly or accidentally, and you're not staying there until something bad goes wrong or something better comes along the way. Paul prays that their love will grow in knowledge, biblical love. And I want to give you two things this morning where we can learn and see and experience God's love. And first of all, number one, we see that the love defined in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of love. Man, you want to see love? It's right there. Let's go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. This is what is known as the love chapter. Please notice verse 1. Paul begins to say, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. See, Paul was addressing the church because of their carnality. They would be boasting of their gifts, abusing their spiritual gifts, proud in their God-given gifts and talents and how they were able to speak languages. And also, they were proud in allowing fornication within the church. They would boast about some of the sins there. They were competing against one another. I mean, they had so much problems. But specifically, in this chapter, he's talking about how love conquers all and it never fails. It's not the spiritual gift that simply is going to continue on, but rather it is love that will continue on. And so he begins, and by the way, reading verses 2 and 3, he does not undermine any of these things, giving and having knowledge and moving mountains, and he doesn't undermine these. As a matter of fact, these are commanded in the Bible. But listen, if we have faith to move mountains, if we have money to give and give and give, and we're big givers, if we have knowledge and we have just simply these spiritual gifts that we do exercise, but not have love, he's saying that it's all for nothing and it's a waste of time. And so it's actually, we get a definition from 1 Corinthians 13, but at the same time, it's a rebuke. That love is not based upon all these things, though these things are good. And then he lists the different things that love is based on. So what are these things? So first of all, let's look at verse 2. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So what is it? Well, it's amazing to find several biblical definitions that characterize true love. What are they? Number one, suffers long. Verse 4. Suffers long. It bears along with and is patient toward others. It's long-suffering, doesn't give up, doesn't give in. It suffers long. And as we go through these things, we're going to say, Lord, I want my love to be perfected in this way. Do I easily give up on that person? Do I easily give in on that person? Do I easily simply resort to other things and try to manipulate and try to take control? And then, is it kind? Love considers others. It's thoughtful and caring. It's the opposite of rude. In other words, it appreciates others. It doesn't take others for granted. Love forgives. It doesn't take people for. It's kind, and it's genuinely kind. It envies not. Number three, it's love doesn't. It's not heated up to the point where a person is moved with jealousy and wants to see others hurt. Love is simply pleased that others should be honored and exalted. It doesn't care if they don't get the promotion or don't get the recognition. It sees that person being blessed by God and they thank God. They thank God. They're not moved with envy. And then it vaunteth not itself. Does not boast or lifts oneself. It's modest. It's not puffed up. Love doesn't get a big head. It doesn't swell up. It's not haughty. Love doesn't blow its own trumpet. It's humble. It realizes that whatever gift that we have, it is from God, and that there's nothing in man of which we should be proud of. It doesn't boast in the ability. It boasts in God who gave the ability. And does not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't behave rudely. If a person is truly acting in love, he will be courteous and considerate. Love is not insecure, doesn't manipulate. Love is not improper. Love does not make you do crazy things in a bad sense. Oh, that's the opposite. Love is proper. It seeks not her own. It seeks the welfare of others. It esteems others better than self. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not seek what we can get, but rather love seeks what we can give, and it doesn't keep a record. It's not easily provoked. Love is willing to endure slurs and insults. Love does not react in unrighteous anger. It's calm, it's peaceful and patient. Love is not easily threatened by the actions of others. Love gives and gives and gives. And when it hurts, it gives some more. And when it fails, it goes to the one that gives that love to continue to love. It's not moved by the reaction of others. Someone may take you for granted. Someone may use you and abuse you. But you're not moved by that. You're going to continue to love. You're going to continue to be faithful and responsible to what God has committed you to do. And then it thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. It takes no inventory of harmful, immoral, bad, wrong, and wicked things. Love ponders on the right and wholesome things. It doesn't take inventory. It doesn't connive and try to work out and try to put things together in a sense where you're always thinking in your mind that someone's got an interior motive. You know, there's a motive behind their love. They're doing this because it doesn't think no evil. It doesn't do that. Love, it accepts their love regardless of the motive. My love accepts whatever they're doing, and it could be done in a very evil way from their end. That doesn't matter. God knows the heart. But if I'm always going to think that this person's doing this because they want to manipulate me and they want to do that, that's not good. It doesn't think evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. William MacDonald said there is a certain mean streak in human nature which takes pleasure in what is unrighteous. Especially if the unrighteous acts seem to benefit oneself. This is not the spirit of love. Love rejoices with every triumph of truth. This rejoicing over iniquity and undermining truth, that's not love. Amen. That's not love. And then love bears all things. It endures, it suffers, it love doesn't, again, it doesn't give up, doesn't. It continues to bear the burden time and time again, the burdens of others, the load, if you will. And then it believes all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt. It trusts. You know, have you ever said, I'm not going to trust anymore? That's it. I've had enough. I'm not going to trust. I can't trust. I've been heartbroken, finished, I'm done. Well, you know, that's self-pity. What about that love that God wants to do in our life for others. What is it always about? How I'm being loved by others, how I'm being treated, mistreated. And so self-pity is not a good thing, because then that undermines the love of Christ that works in me for these. I'm not going to trust again, can't trust again. That's not good. As a matter of fact, we need to draw the love from God to help us trust people. Amen? And because we say only God can be trusted, man can't be trusted. That's true, but God wants us to give the benefit of the doubt to other people. Always doubt, suspicious of them. Man, I'll tell you, you'll be alone, a loner in your home and in your mind. You'll be finished. I'm trusting them by trusting God. I trust God in trusting them. And so we see that it believes all things, it hopes in all things. It has an expected confidence. Love is not, like Paul said, I think. And notice what he says going back to the Philippians chapter 1. Have a look. Philippians chapter 1, notice. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and my defense, confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. He had that hope of others that would be confident of the very thing, that the work of grace in what was taking place in this church would take place in every single member of that church. He had that hope. Now, as I mentioned before, every single one of us has potential. We all do. We all have potential. But listen, it's for serious Christians. And God knows whether you're serious or not. Yeah. He knows every single heart here. Yeah. He does. Amen. I mean, you can hide it. We heard in the testimony, you can hide it from men. But can you hide it from God? I don't think so. And so God knows whether you treat these words, even in 1 Corinthians 13, as poof, or you embrace and love and you're convicted by it and you want to live every bit of it. And you cry and it's your prayer and it's your desire and you're pleading with God. Lord, my love is not perfected like this. Look, you can't sit here and go through the love chapter without being convicted. Man, if there's no conviction, sorry, my friend, there's something wrong. I am serious. You can't sit here and go through this. You can go through it from 50 years from now and still be convicted by 1 Corinthians 13. I'm telling you right now, because it's never there and it will never get there, but it wants to get there, desires to get there, yearns to get there. That's Paul's prayer. That at that day, and I'm not there yet, but the conclusion is that we be blameless before God and standing right before Him, because our love is being perfected. God wants us to prepare us. But notice, it endures all things. It remains, it continues on, it keeps on, it bears with. It doesn't give up, doesn't give in. But we don't only see it defined in the scriptures, but notice, please see this. We see this love demonstrated in the Savior. What an example. What an absolute example, honestly. When we see love, we see Christ. What a picture of love, like seriously. You can't look at a man and say, man, that is a picture of love. No, not any man. But when you look at Christ, you say, that is a picture of love. And you say, what example do we have before us? What was the love of Christ made up of? Look at what kind of life did he live? I mean, we see it defined and we see it, okay, this is the definition, but how did he live out 1 Corinthians 13? As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13 was all him. He didn't have to try to do these things, it was him. But how was that lived out? And you know the life of Christ. Every single one of us knows the life of Christ. And I'll tell you, no matter where we are in our Christian life, it never should be undermined or taken lightly. Because that's what we are as Christians. We are Christ followers. Amen. We follow Christ, not a man. Amen. We don't follow Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. As I look to Christ, you look to Christ. Here's our example. Here's our end. This is how it looks like. And we all strive to that end.
Yes.
And you know that it's challenging. I mean, the life that he lived, friends, God expects every Christian to walk in his footsteps. 1 John chapter 2. God wants to bring a Christian to the point of his life that he's absolutely surrendered like Christ was surrendered to the will of the Father. That's love.
Amen.
We see it in Ephesians chapter 5. Have a look. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and notice verse 1, notice what he says in verse 1, Ephesians 5 verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love. Notice this, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. First of all, Christ gave himself to God for us. So this love that we see in the Saviour, we see that it was a love toward God first and foremost. The church at Philippi gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, Paul says. So first and foremost, it's a sweet love that is surrendered and sacrificed to the cause of Christ, to the cause of God. That's love. God expects every single one of us as Christians to love him with all our hearts. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, he says, and Jesus answered him, said, first of all, the commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And to loving with all our heart means that we love him supremely above all others first.
Yes.
Even to the extent where he says, even above your own life. You know what that means? That I give away my dreams for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
I'm willing to, because I love him. He has my heart. And when God has your heart, he has everything.
Amen.
All of your heart.
That's right.
Not just bits and pieces here and there. God wants all of you. You know, the most frustrating Christian life that you can ever live is when you give God this or you give him that and he doesn't have all of you. God knows and you know and you know. Preaching like this just pokes at it. It's a thorn in the flesh. And you find different ways to justify it. Different means and different examples, and that's what it says, with all your heart. And only God can help us grow to that point where God has all of us, and he's slowly, slowly conditioning us to that end.
Amen.
And then he says, with all thy soul, the spirit within me, this is the willing to live and die for the cause of Christ. Paul says to the church, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the willingness. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The soul, the breath that God has given me, I want it. I want to live for the cause of Christ because I love him.
Amen.
And then mind, with all your mind. These are the deep thoughts. So can I say, what do we think about? Look, what consumes us? What consumes this thinking? What do you meditate on? Who do you think about? Christianity, you have to, it's got to be balanced. The only way you're going to live a balanced Christian life is when He consumes you, my friend.
Amen.
He has all of your mind, your heart, everything about you. We were created by God and for God. We weren't created that God would give us a Christianity that is just simply, I heard someone say, one foot in the world, one foot with God, and you're in the middle and you want the best of both worlds, but you really can't have the best. I don't know who said that. I really didn't think about that. You can't enjoy both. And it's true, you can't. And so God wants your whole will, your mind, your desires. And He says in the Colossians, for you are dead in Christ. Your life is hid in Christ. In Christ who is our life. He ought to be our life.
Amen.
And our affections ought to be on this affection in heaven. Not only in the things of God, the things of heaven. Everything else is just, they're the things that we try to fit in. But we don't fit, you got it the other way around, we're trying to fit God into our schedules, it's not going to work. He needs to be our life, our thoughts, we need to be consumed by the things of God. No, man, that just happens on a Sunday and that day. No, it happens every day and we fight and we push and we say, dear God, I want to give you first place today. Help me do that. How do I make you preeminent, Lord, dear God of my life? How do you increase and I decrease? How does that take place from day to day in my responsibilities to my wife and family and kids? See, when God has everything about you, He's got everything that you own. And that's how you live a balanced life.
Yes.
A balanced Christian life comes when God has everything of you.
Amen.
Your heart, your soul, your mind. And then it says here, love Him with all your strength. This is might, force, ability. This is where action takes place. Strength, my whole life, these hands I want to use for His service. These feet I want to use for His service. I want to labor for the cause of Christ. Not for our cause, but no, for the cause of Christ, for His glory. No doubt, can we honestly say, can we look at Christ and we can honestly say, He did that. The 3 years that we've seen in Christ, He did that. And listen, if we're Christ followers, we must strive to that end.
Amen.
See, it's too hard to live like Christ. I mean, God's not telling you to go be crucified on the cross. All God is saying to us is to carry that cross.
Yes.
And before we can carry a cross, you know what takes place before that? Denial of self.
Yes.
And before we can follow Christ, we need to carry the cross and then follow Christ. And that Christ, that cross is that picture of what Christ did for others.
Yes.
You can't be indifferent toward others when you carry that cross. So we see, second of all, Christ lived and died for others. Notice Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, notice, and gave Himself for it. Christ-like love gives. God gave His only begotten Son. Christ gave His own life for the church. Christ demonstrated His love for the church by giving Himself to her. And this refers to, look, a sacrificial death on the cross. Love presents itself as a sacrifice to God, then a sacrifice for others. Jesus paid the greatest price in order to purchase the bride for Himself. And Jesus said there in John 15:13, listen to these sobering verse. No greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Christ demonstrated the greatest love by laying down His life for the world. And if we are going to love our neighbor, our friends, our wives, our life needs to be sacrificed and dead and finished. It needs to be crucified with Christ, dead in Christ. No longer I, but Christ.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, how do I love my wife more? Lord, how do I love my church more? How do I love sinners more? How? Teach me. That's the prayer of Paul. How? You know, in reality, he was saying, how do I sacrifice more? How do I sacrifice more? Oh, the flesh fighting. Just say, God, I don't want to fight against you. Please help me to mortify the lust of the flesh, because I want to set my affection on things above. I want to love more by sacrificing more. Please, Lord. You know, the church at Philippi sacrificed. They had nothing and they gave everything. You worked that out. Paul was blown away when he spoke to the Corinthians. He could not understand and he had to rectify. The grace of God is upon him.
Yes.
That's all I could say.
Amen.
And God is going to continue to finish that work. I know he is. Look at the way you're going. My word. But listen, my prayers, you don't be complacent. Let it continue to grow in knowledge. Know how to love. Work it out. What is love? Defined in 1 Corinthians 13. How do you see it to be in the life of Christ? That live, that do, and that you follow after. And we see Christ forgave others. In Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, can I say something? When you forgive someone, you never bring it up again in the future. Because if you do, you haven't really forgave that person like Christ has. Because over here it says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man hath quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And say, look at this, above all these things, put on what? Charity. Which is the bond of perfectness. You know, if we are to have a Christ-like forgiveness, we need to have a Christ-like love.
Amen.
If you really forgive someone, you don't bring it up again. Don't, you know, wake up the dead. You bury those things and they're under the blood and they're forgiven. You don't wake it up again if you really forgive someone. Love forgives. Even as Christ forgave you. How did he do that? He forgave without cause. So should we. He forgave freely. And so should we. And you know, you remember when Peter said to the Lord, Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? Seven times? I think Peter would have had in his mind thought, man, seven is a good number. Man, that's gracious, seven times. And you know what God said? You know what Jesus said? Not seven times, but what? What's that equal to? 490 times. You know what, God's not really saying that you have to forgive someone 490 times, that if it comes to 491, that's it, no, don't forgive. He's just saying, look, it's unlimited. Don't even count. And I probably messed up to work out that, you know, did you ever want to know what 70 times 7 equals to? I just wanted to figure it out. 490 times, I feel okay because some of the commentaries did too. But what they're saying, what Christ is saying at least, and many agree, limitless. Limitless. We find it hard to forgive. And before you can forgive perfect, you must admit that. You can't move on and say, well, I've forgiven him. And then you're sleeping on the pillow and you're turning and you're tossing. and you're just thinking about it. And then when you see them, oh, you walk away from them. Or you pretend you didn't see them. They hurt me. Or you give them the cold shoulder. I forgive you. I really do. But your back is turned against them. That's not forgiveness. I just need some time to heal. No. That might be something that the Lord does in your heart, but you still treat him like your husband, and you still treat him like your wife, and you still treat him like your brethren. You don't treat him like an animal. Amen?
Amen.
Christ-like love. I say this in context of the whole book. There was a problem in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul says, hey, you need to be like-minded in the Lord. Work out your differences. And let's move forward. Striving together for the sake of the gospel. The worst hindrance to striving together for the gospel's sake is lack of love and lack of forgiveness. It's the worst thing you could ever do. Is sidestep someone, or, you know, say someone hello deep down in your heart.
Yeah.
It's not good.
That's right.
The Proverbs talk about that also. Hiding hatred with lying lips is not good. Growing sincere love forgives, the love of Christ. He says, forgive as I have forgiven you. You know what makes it easier? I've said it before, I'll say it again. When we remember how much we've been forgiven, it makes it easier to forgive others. It really does. But then he says, in all judgment, in all judgment, judgment, discernment, is an outpouring of knowledge attained. What we see in the scriptures and what we see in Christ. Now saying, Lord, how do I put this into practice? Give me wisdom and discretion. How do I live this out? You know, John Phillips said, love knows its limits, knows where to draw the line. While we can love all men, we do not love what they do. And I believe Jude said the same thing. He said, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Look at hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I love you, but I hate the sin that is ever before me. You know, when we try to reach the homeless, we don't feed their addictions. And I was just young and I went to George Street handing out tracts, and there was homeless. I just wanted to feed them all. I'd give them money. And someone said, you know, I think it was the Holy Spirit, said, Charlie, you're probably feeding their addiction. It's very hard to be homeless in Australia. You know how we live in a land of plenty, and the government looks after you. They've chosen that way, and they can easily, you know, there's a lot of different people that go out there and help. But they continue to stay this way so they can buy alcohol and drugs. And so if I give them this money, so I resorted to buy them food. But then I thought to myself, if I buy them food, they'll have money from the government to buy more drugs. So what do I do? So Lord, please help me to be spirit-led when I see the homeless. And if you really prompt me to give, I want to give. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. God can draw you to someone to give to that person, whether he's homeless, a brother in need, a missionary, doesn't matter. But God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one that will draw you to know how to give. He's the one that gives discernment. I want to love the drunkard, but I'm not going to go and drink with him. Becoming all things to all men has been twisted. That doesn't mean that. Means if I'm going to reach the drunkard, I'm going to have a beer in my hand to reach him? No. We must be discerning with how we spend our time, our treasures, and our talents. Sometimes we can spend more time with the unsaved than we're supposed to. Only God can let us know how much longer we can endure with them. Only God can. And don't you sometimes struggle with, Lord, have I given up too soon? And you start praying, and that person comes back to your mind, that's when you know it's from God. Because naturally, we don't think that. That's when you know God is working in your heart to pray for that person again. Can I say, love is not gullible. For example, if I love my children, I'm not going to spoil them. A parent who loves his child in knowledge and in all judgment will not indulge in every wish and will not withhold rebuke and discipline. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth big times. Right from the beginning. You know how tempting it is to say, you know, if I give him this and I don't discipline, they'll love me more. That's a lie. God says the opposite. You spoil them, you're going to ruin them. You discipline them and you love them, they'll thank you later. They may not see it now, but they'll surely thank you later. If I love people, I'll tell them the truth. For a flattery tongue worketh ruin. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Can I just say, the fact that God is love and longs for all men to be saved does not mean that there is no hell. We have to tell them that there's a hell. And the fact that hell exists does not mean that God stops loving them. That's why we go out and tell them, because we don't want them to go in such a place. Amen. Oh, we had so many people yesterday want to like literally kill us. They wanted to kill us. We had the police do a semicircle and we were just standing behind them and just witnessing and telling them that God loves them. And we were trying to tell them it's not about whether we believe in gay marriage or whatever. It's not about that. It's about we're every week we're going out. This is just another week that we're going out to tell people that God loves them. I said, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And a lot of people have just misunderstood. You should see the gnashing of teeth and the gestures and the rude behavior that was taking place. It would break your heart. And they want to call us bigots and hateful. They already rip off our faces. And if the police weren't there, they would have. One actually went in between the police and so why are you doing that for? You're going to cause trouble? You're going to leave? No, we're going to tell them how the Lord loves them.
Amen.
And Jesus is coming soon.
Yes.
Like Noah did. We're not there to condemn anyone.
That's right.
We're there to love them. We've got to tell them the truth if you love someone.
Amen.
It has been said that sin breaks God's law and it also breaks God's heart. You know, Paul was misunderstood. He said to the Galatians, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spoke of? He says, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. At one particular time, they were going to give Paul their eyes, probably some problem with his eyes, perhaps. And they were ready to say, Paul, we love you, we want to commit to you. And then he says, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? Isn't that what they did to Jesus Christ at one particular time? He was riding on the donkey, hey, Hosanna in the highest. And the next moment they wanted to kill him because of misunderstanding of what true love is. But nevertheless, we still love with all judgment. He said to the Corinthians, he said, I will very gladly be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, he said, the less I be loved. You know, love is not cold and calculating because it stays within its limits. Love is always giving. But love finds a way to work the good of those that brought within its wide embrace. God's, you know, he's giving and he's loving, but on the other hand, he's holy and he's just. In closing, I'm going to say it again. Is your love growing? Is there a love of God there that is present? Is there a love of... the love of God present for the work of God, the Great Commission? Is a love present in your life for sinners to be saved? The sinners to be reached? Is there a love for the saints of God? Now, our love for others resembles our love for God. And the most sobering verses you could see in 1 John 4 says this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, notice. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. A liar about what? That he loves God. He says, for if he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God in whom he hath not seen? How? No. Isn't that right, Anthony? Just can't happen. Sobering. John argues the impossibility of loving God who we have not seen if we do not love our brothers who we have seen. And as we get closer to the Lord, the more we will fall in love with our fellow believers. That's the reality of it. When you grow closer in love with God, God will give you that love for others, that forgiveness for others. And so what's the prayer, Paul? Grow closer to Jesus Christ. Fall in love with Him. Fall in love with the Lord. Love Him.
Yes.
And He'll give you that love to love others.
Amen.
Because you can't love like this. You can't. You can try. But it won't last and it won't work and you'll get frustrated to bits. You will. This is the commandment, he says in verse 21. This is the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also.
Amen.
You know, what's the result and outcome of verse 9 in Philippians chapter 1? If I grow more and more in love, more and more in knowledge and in all understanding of this love that God wants me to have, the result and the outcome is found in verses 10 and 11. Have a look. He says this, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be what? Sincere and without offense to the day. That ought to scare you. Put a fear in our hearts that I want to be genuine. Can you imagine in that day that my heart is revealed and it wasn't sincere? God wants us to have a good resurrection.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then notice, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto who? The glory and the praise of God. It's all for God's glory, yes. My friends. And that's the end of it. Look at verse 9. Let that be our prayer. Let's read it together. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Ready? Begin. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. May God make that our prayer. That we would be saying, yes, Paul, thanks for letting me know the prayer point that you have for me. Paul did that quite often. He says, I'm praying for you in this area. You know, most people, if they're not having a close walk with God, will be insulted. They'll be offended. Are you praying for me? Why, do I need prayer? Nah. Paul, thanks for praying. I need it. because I'm not where I want, and I'm not where I want to be, but I'm pressing toward that mark. Please pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that we'll have genuine love one toward another. For this is the great mark of a disciple. Ah, they're not going to really know that you're a follower of Christ by your talents. No. They're not going to really know that you're a follower of Christ because you're a big giver. Ah, they're good. But they're going to know that you're a follower of Christ because you know how to love your wife, you know how to forgive people, you know how to love the brethren, and you know how to reach the lost. Yes. And you sure know how to love God and the Great Commission.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord God, thank you for being long-suffering to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for the preaching of the word that you have, Father, chosen to help us to rebuke, reproof, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Thank you, dear God, that we can learn today the meaning and the definition of what true love is, how it looks like. We just took a little glimpse of it, Lord. We're so thankful for the Spirit of God that lives within us to help us to know how to love, to apply these principles found in 1 Corinthians 13, and yes, Lord, to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Oh, Lord, as it was evident in the church of Thessalonica and the church of Philippi, yet the prayer was increase more and more. Love for each other and love for you. Lord, we want that to be ours, our prayer. Not just our prayer, but we want to be, Lord, people fulfilling that prayer. Please, by your grace, teach us in all knowledge and understanding how to love more and more for your glory and for the sake of the gospel.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.